Amen. Good morning, church. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. Before I begin my introduction, I just want to take a moment and just give you a word that I feel the Lord has pressed on my heart. And it goes back to Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I don't know if you sense it. I don't claim to have any extra discernment or any special gifting in this area, but can I just declare that I believe there's a fresh spirit in this place? That God is moving and God is doing something for His glory. And I would just exhort you, don't miss it. If you say, preacher, I don't even have any idea what you're talking about, get tuned in. You ever been in a van or a ball game and something happened and you just missed it because you weren't paying attention? We can't rewind right here. If I could rewind it for you, I'd rewind it. But over the last 10 to 12 weeks, we've seen happen in God's place here at East more than it happens in most churches in America in a decade. And we must be quick to give Him glory. And to know that I want us to expect it. We ought to have an expectation because that is the God we serve. And in the next few months as we walk through this book, we're going to talk more about the Holy Spirit than most of y'all are comfortable talking about. And you're just going to have to ride because I know Baptists were scared of the Holy Spirit and you just need to get over that. You ought not to be. He is your lifeline. He is your source. He is your power. He dwells in you. And we need not be afraid. We need to have right theology. We need to have right understanding. But, oh, help us, Jesus, if the Holy Spirit does not move in our midst. We're going to start today what will be, for the next 20 to 25 years, our primary method of preaching. If you keep me around that long, this is how we're going to do it. We're going to take a book of the Bible or a large portion of a book of the Bible, and we're going to dig into the Bible. And the Lord has impressed on my heart to start with the book of Acts. And so we're going to start in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And if the Lord's willing, I'm going to get to verse 5 today. And there's 28 chapters. Now, there's going to be some Sundays where we cover a whole chapter. Not many, but some. And we're going to dig into it. We're going to stop for one thing, probably. And that'll be Christmas. And then we'll probably finish early next year. And you say, what's after that? Well, we kind of think we're going to go to Genesis, but just 1 through 11, because I don't want to spend 3 years in the Old Testament without going back to the New Testament. And we're going to work through the Bible. Here's some reasons why I do this. This is our source of authority. There's another reason. I'm just not all that creative. So I'll just tell you, I've got 66 really great sermon ideas. That's how many books are in the Bible, just in case you weren't in Awana. Or RAs and GAs, right? And we're going to work our way. What are you going to do when you finish all of them? We're going to start over because I'm sure I'd miss something or Jason missed something or whoever else is preaching missed something, right? But we're going to dig into God's Word. The second reason is when you preach through books, we're going to cover everything God has to say to us. We're not going to skip anything. If you find me skip something, you need to call me out because it was an accident or I got wimpy for some reason. And so we're going to walk through it. The third thing is I want you studying ahead. You know where I'm going to be next Sunday? Acts chapter 1, verse 6. You know where I'm going to be a few weeks from now? Acts chapter 4. You see what I'm saying? You have questions. You call, you email, you come by. Wednesday nights, we're going to talk about. We're going to review and preview every Wednesday night. That's what we're doing on Wednesday nights. We have church on Wednesday nights. You're welcome. There's things for your children, things for the youth. There's men's Bible studies. There's women's Bible studies. And if you want to come into a larger gathering, you can come in here. And basically, we give a review of Sunday and a preview of the upcoming Sunday. And I'll take any question you've got. If I can't answer it, I'll say, I'll get back to you. We're going to walk through the Word of God. Here's another reason. If I preach something 3 months from now, and you think I preached it because of you, just remember, I've been in this thing for 3 months. God spoke to you, not me. It's going to be God's Word. Don't get mad at the messenger. I'm just going to preach the Word. Something happens in your life, and the next Sunday, that topic is the topic of the sermon. I can't help that. That's just where we are in the book. You might want to just pay attention to that. You might want to read ahead so you don't sin in the place where I'm going to be preaching the next week. And that way, you don't have to worry about it. But let's look. I'm excited about this journey. I've never preached through the book of Acts. This is a book that I've never preached. I've read through it, dozens of times at least. I've preached some messages from the books of Acts. The book of Acts, one of my favorite messages is in Acts 4. That's one of my favorite passages to preach, and I can't wait to get there, but we're gonna get there. When we get there, I used to preach Acts chapter 2, 3, and 4 kind of in one message. We're not going to do it that way this time because we need to dig in a little deeper. But Acts 1, verse 1. In the first book, we got to stop. We got that far. What's the first book? Acts is written by Luke. Medical doctor Luke, whoever you want to describe Luke, it's written by Luke. And so we know that the other book, the first book would be what? The Gospel of Luke. Many believe that these two books were at one time just kind of one work, maybe in two parts. This is an old-fashioned sequel is what it is, all right? I started to try to put in an illustration from the end game, and then everybody's whining about don't give away spoilers. I'll tell you who dies at the end of the sermon. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. I'll tell you who rose. Y'all all right? Jesus rose. The first book, Luke, so he points back to Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 1, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me, Luke saying this, also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. And so Luke had, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, felt compelled to write down what Jesus had done. And then now in Acts, it transfers from the ministry of Jesus to the Acts of the Apostles and the birthing of the church of Jesus Christ, and then what they go about to do to build and to obey the command of Jesus. It's written to a man named Theophilus. Some argue, is this really a man or is this an honorary title? His name is interesting. It means friend of God. Phileo is friendly, friend. Philos is friend, the noun form of the brotherly love. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Adelphia is brotherly, and Phileo is love. It's kind of a love between brothers and sisters and friends. It's a friendship type of love. Phileo Theos is God in the original language, so it's a friend of God. I kind of believe maybe it's a mission trip supporter that he's given a report to. That's just my theory. But it's somebody that Luke felt compelled to give a report of what God had done and what God was doing. And so he's writing this letter, this book, this historical account. Acts is different. It's really an outline of most of the rest of the New Testament. And so as we get into other books in the New Testament, a lot of times we'll come back to Acts because that's where it started. When you're in the letters of Paul, you can go back to Acts to where Paul was actually in that city in Ephesus or in Corinth or in Philippi. We see these visits in the book of Acts. And so it's an historical account. And what is he covering? O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And so the first book was an account of Jesus from his birth. Luke chapter 1 starts with the birth of Jesus, and it went all the way through to the ascension that we'll cover next week, the ascension of Christ, when he ascended there at the Mount of Olives and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And we see that in the text. It says that he began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands, verse 2, through the Holy Spirit. I want you to see something that we're going to see throughout the book, and as we're reminded, Jesus the Son, Jesus the God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, all working in unity of the Trinity to accomplish the task. There'll be times, there's a lot of focus in the early part of Acts on the Holy Spirit, because it's the first time where the Holy Spirit came and stayed and dwelt in the people of God. We see accounts and appearances and references to the Holy Spirit before this. But in Acts 2, in just a couple of weeks, we'll see the theology of the Holy Spirit, that he comes and dwells in believers. It's exciting things to see. I want you to notice as we study the working together of God the Father, God the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit, I know that's a tough doctrine and it's difficult to understand, but it's key. It's so important that you begin to try to start to wrap your mind around it. I've got it all figured out, not. That's a little Yoda reference, right? Yes. I've been studying it for 20 years, and it's still, don't try to make an analogy. Don't try to illustrate the Trinity. It will break down. Here's an illustration of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's the only one that won't break down. I don't understand it perfectly, but it's beautiful. It's perfect. It's unified. Look what Paul said. Look what Luke said in Acts 10, 37 and 38. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Right there in that verse, all three persons of the Trinity working together to accomplish the task. It's a picture of the unity of the body working together to accomplish the task. Even in the Godhead, there's unity and there's synergy working together to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. Look what he says in verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Listen, we go back to the resurrection at the very beginning of the book of Acts. Luke reminds us of the resurrection. It's a continuation of the story. That's why I've entitled this series, The Story Continues, because it's a perfect transition from what we studied last week to now what we enter into the book of Acts. It says there was many proofs. He presented himself alive to them after the resurrection. We talked about this last week. If you study the Bible, we see Jesus presented himself to Mary Magdalene in the garden. That's in John 20. Later on that afternoon, he presented himself to two men on the road to Emmaus. They were walking alongside of Jesus in Luke 24, and he appeared to them. It says he appeared to them over 40 days. So we learn here that there was from the time of the resurrection to the time of the ascension, there was 40 days that Jesus appeared to them, gave them many proofs. I remind you of 1 Corinthians 15 that we studied last Sunday, that Jesus appeared to Cephas, to Peter, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and which was his brother, his half-brother. They had the same mamas, different daddies. Y'all know the story, right? His half-brother James, and to all the apostles. And then last of all, he had appeared to Paul. He appeared to Peter in Luke chapter 24. All these times, in the 40 days from the resurrection to the ascension there at the Mount of Olives, Jesus kept showing up and teaching and speaking about the kingdom of God and getting the apostles and the early church ready for what was coming, for what he was going to do through them. Listen, in John 14, he tells them, listen, when I go away, you will accomplish more on your own than you have with me here. Why? Because he was going to give them the Holy Spirit and they were going to labor together for the gospel. He appeared to the disciples when Thomas wasn't there. In Luke 24 and John 20, remember he came into the room and they saw him, and then later on Thomas comes back and Thomas says, I don't believe it. Doubting Thomas. That's my namesake. Unless I put my fingers in the holes in his hands and my hand in the hole in his side, I won't believe. And so Jesus comes back and says, okay, Thomas. And Thomas bows and he worships. He appeared to the disciples with Thomas and without Thomas. Then there was the miraculous catch of fish. Some of y'all have prayed for that on Toledo Bend at times, haven't you? Just to see something like that. They're out all morning fishing, hadn't caught anything. And Jesus just shows up and says, hey, throw it out on the other side of the boat. And we see this miraculous catch of fish. What gets me excited is they go and have breakfast, which means we're going to eat in heaven. I really believe that means we're going to eat in heaven. I'm just holding on to that. And there's no calories in Krispy Kreme donuts in heaven. And so Jesus appeared there. John 21, we see the restoration of Peter. He appears to Peter. You remember Peter. Lord, I'll never deny you. Before sunrise, three times, I don't even know the man. But on that shore, as he's talking to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Three times, As Peter had denied Christ three times, Jesus restored Peter. And in the early parts of Acts, Peter is going to be a central character. But there's going to be a big difference in Peter that you're going to see. It's not going to be the same man. This is a spoiler, all right? Peter's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit here shortly. And that changes everything. He'll still make some mistakes. Paul's going to have to rebuke him in one occasion in the New Testament. He still makes mistakes, but he's a different man because he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We see all of these proofs. Paul recalls these appearances in one of his messages on his first missionary journey in Acts 13, verse 30 and 31. Paul says, "But God raised him from the dead," talking about Jesus, "and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people." Listen, could you imagine? Jesus came and died when the timing was perfect. God, it wasn't just the gospel as far as the content, it was the timing. Could you imagine if Jesus came with their Twitter, with Twitter around? "Hey, I saw Jesus at Walmart." I've needed Jesus at Walmart a few times. It kind of be like Elvis sightings. It came in the perfect timing, the perfect culture, with the perfect languages, with the perfect mindset, with the perfect culture. God knows what he's doing. He does. God knows what he's doing. I was just talking some with Pat and how he shared that the Lord's Supper just really was a testimony to his heart. And some of y'all think the Lord's Supper is boring. And you just need to get right with Jesus. Because I promise you, the Lord's Supper is something given to us by Christ himself to do. I hope that what I preach and what I say is something given to us by Christ to do. If I'll stick to the word, it will be. It's not my creativity. It's not our programs. It's not even our music. It must be Jesus. That's all we have. But bless God, he is all that we need to give a lost and hopeless world that they might have hope and salvation in Christ Jesus. We see the proof. We see the review through verse 3. But then look at verse 4. There's a command. There's a couple commands that Jesus is going to give. We're going to talk about one of them today and one of them next week. And the one next week is the Great Commission. He gives the Great Commission before he ascends that they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we'll talk a lot about that next week. But the first command he gives is even before the Great Commission, he tells them to not leave Jerusalem until they are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 4. "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" My friends, you need to hunger for the power of the Spirit in your life. Somebody's like, "Well, he's done going Pentecostal." No, this is biblical. You are desperate for the daily filling and working of the Spirit of God. My friends, if the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, if he, the person of the Trinity, the third person of the Trinity, if he does not dwell in you, you are not saved because he dwells in every believer. Now, I know some of that's been confusing and some of that's been misguided and some of that's been misunderstood, and we're going to try to dig into that and walk through that and understand that better. But you need to wake every morning and ask the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in you to fill you with the power for the day, because you can't do it and I can't either. There needs to be a desperateness, not a hopelessness, but a desperateness that we need God to do something each and every day. Because if Tommy shows up, it gets messy and it gets ugly. Don't look at me all spiritual. It does the same if you show up. We can fake it for a while. We can kind of work through it for a while. But I promise you, you need his power. You need his presence every moment. Don't neglect the great gift that is the Spirit. Jesus said, "Listen, y'all need to be still and chill out until you have the power to do what I'm telling you to do. Don't leave Jerusalem. Don't even try. to accomplish this in your own strength. You wait. In Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus told them, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Can I just tell you, tomorrow morning, you need to be still until you are filled with the Spirit. I promise you, there's been days when my wife and I argue and fuss. Y'all shocked, aren't you? I know it never happens at your house. Most of the time, it would be better if I would have just spent a little bit more time with Jesus. I'm not going to talk about her at all. It's most of the time, it would be better if I had spent our first fight, our first argument. Do you remember it? You do. Praise the Lord. We had been in a big storm, a big thunderstorm, kind of like our folks over in Ruston this weekend, and the power was out, and I was staying at a buddy's house. Matthew Rummage was my buddy. I stayed with him and his wife when I came into town. Carol Ann was at her apartment at 99 McDowell Drive, and we decided we were going to go get breakfast. We'd been up because it was kind of a rough night. None of us had a lot of sleep, so you're irritable, and we go out to breakfast, and we start talking about stuff, and I mean, I don't care what we talked about. It just wasn't good. I didn't like her, and she didn't like me, and we just both kind of looked at it. I said, "I ain't had a quiet time yet." And she said, "Well, I hadn't had a quiet. We needed to go spend some time with Jesus." And I hadn't, you know, we didn't have electricity. We came back. It wasn't perfect, but it was better. Amen? You need Jesus in your marriage. You need Jesus in your relationships. You need Jesus in your family. It makes the difference. It doesn't mean that there's never arguments. It doesn't mean there's never problems. It doesn't mean that trials don't come. It means that you're walking with Jesus. And he is greater. He tells us, "Listen, you will have trouble in this world, but be blessed and be encouraged, for I have overcome the world." Walk with Jesus. Wait until you're empowered. Listen, you don't get the Holy Spirit afresh and anew every day. You get the Holy Spirit, he comes and dwells in you. When you are saved, he dwells in you. He takes up residence. But day by day, we leak, right? You get filled with the Spirit, but we leak. And we got to be filled afresh and anew each day. Spend. How do you get filled with the Spirit? It's not some special mantra. It's not some special formula. Spend time with Jesus and in his word, and his Spirit will fill you for the day. Give us this day our daily bread. Wait for the promise of the Father. John 14, 15 through 17, Jesus says this: "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." That's an interesting word there. It's another helper that's just the same as the one you have, to be with you forever. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." John 16, 7, this could not have made a lot of sense to the disciples, but Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." How in the world could it be our advantage that Jesus leaves us? "For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, "Listen, you be still until you have the power you need to accomplish what I have commanded you to accomplish." And that power is not you. That power is the Holy Spirit of God, who's coming very soon. He says in a few weeks, in a few days, in a short days is what we hear. In Acts chapter 2, by the time we get there, this is 40 days after the resurrection. The ascension is 40 days after the resurrection. The Holy Spirit comes somewhere around 50 days after the resurrection at the Feast of Pentecost. That promise is fulfilled. He says, "But you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And when he said not many days, it was about 10 days from then. Don't you love when God's promises come that quickly? They don't always come that quickly. I don't want to embarrass her in any way, but our dear sister Danielle prayed for years for our new brother Pat. 10 days would have been nice. That'd been easy. But there'd have been some things that you'd have missed. That God, we go through. I prayed for a wife for about 9 years. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I'm glad it didn't take 10. She was hiding overseas. I couldn't find her. Some days she probably wished she'd have kept hiding, but not permanently. 10 days is, sometimes 10 days feels like a long time. Sometimes it might take decades. Some of y'all prayed for people to be saved, and it's been decades already. If they're still breathing, Don't lose hope, because God's timing is perfect. Stay the course. God will fulfill his promises every time. It may not look like we think it will look. Some of you praying for healing for someone, and I promise you, if they're a believer, they will receive healing. I absolutely guarantee it based on the word of God. If they are saved, they will receive healing, but it might come through the doorway of death. Because for a believer, death is not a sentence, it's a healing, never to suffer again. Oh, I love it when God just kind of shows off and doctor says, yeah, you won't live 3 months, and 10 years later, and the doctor just doesn't know what to say. But you know what I found with every one of those? Is they eventually die physically. But when somebody's healed as a believer through death, they never suffer again. And I promise you, they would never want to come back to this place for a moment. They are home. Trust his promises. The promise of the Spirit will come not too many days from now. John the Baptist foretold this promise. Look what he says there in the text. Verse 5, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John saw and foretold this promise. The Holy Spirit is coming. Until then, be still. Wait on the Lord. The assignment is the same for us as it's going to be for the early church, for the apostles, for the disciples. The assignment is to take the gospel to every living person on the planet. That is the assignment for East Leesville Baptist Church. That is our mission. We don't need a mission statement that's fancy. God gave us a mission statement, and that's to go, therefore, into all the nations and make disciples. That is our mission. Acts 1:8 gives us kind of an outline of how to do that. Start where you are and go to the uttermost parts of the earth. That is our mission. And the source of our strength is still absolutely the same. It won't be done through our creativity or our programs or our giftedness, but only by the Spirit of God in surrendered vessels that will be poured out for His glory. And when it's done right, they won't talk about anybody but Jesus. They won't talk about a preacher. They won't talk about a band. They won't talk about a children's director. They won't talk about a program. They will glorify Jesus. You can know when God's doing it when Jesus gets the attention. When man starts to get the attention, I believe Jesus leaves rather quickly. When it becomes a show, I believe Jesus doesn't stay around much for a show that's not to his glory. The assignment is the same. The source of the power is the same. Here's the difference. We're not waiting on the promise. The promise is already ours. If you are saved, you have as much of the Holy Spirit as you're ever going to have. The question is, day by day, does he have you? Are you living and walking in a way that fills you each morning in the Spirit? Are you walking so deep in the world that the Spirit that dwells in you is quenched and can't have the power that it desires to have, that he desires to have? You see, I believe that when you're saved and you become a child of God, when you're adopted by God into the family of God, Romans 8, read that chapter. There is nothing that can ever take you out of his hand. That relationship is signed, sealed, and delivered as if it's already completed and you were there. But for a lot of us, the fellowship's not what it should be. When I was a teenager, I was a fairly good teenager, but I thought I knew it all. And my dad, he did know it all. And so we didn't get along all that great sometimes. About the only place we could get along was on the golf course. For some reason, we wouldn't fuss on the golf. Now, we would compete and talk junk, but we never fussed on the golf course. It was kind of our place where we could, and it wasn't terrible all the time. It's just that I was a teenager, and he was right. And honestly, looking back, he was right, and I was wrong. But he was always my daddy. It never changed for a moment. And I was always his son. But I'm so glad that our fellowship is much sweeter now than it was then. How's your fellowship with the Father? If you've been saved, the relationship's dealt with. You're his child. You're his son. You're his daughter. How's the fellowship? You know what I talked about earlier? That there's a new spirit, a sweet spirit in this place. If the fellowship's not right, you probably don't even see it. If there's sin that's unconfessed, if there's rebellion, if there's bitterness, if there's anger, it gets in the way of the fellowship. I got good news for you, though. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What's it take to make the fellowship right? Oh, man, he's going to make you earn it. He's going to make you do all kinds of... No, he's not. He's waiting with open arms at the very moment you desire to come back in fellowship. And there might be some consequences of some sin that just don't disappear, but that fellowship can be restored if you come to Jesus. I want to give you two things, and then we're going to respond to the word this morning. We're going to respond in a time of invitation. But here's the two things that God has impressed on my heart as we walk through this book and as we talk about this journey of walking with Jesus. There's two primary objects. That, I don't know, what's the word I'm looking for? Two primary foci, right? Whatever. One, we were not intended to walk in this journey by ourselves. This is not a Lone Ranger mentality. All through the book of Acts, you're going to see the body functioning as the body of Christ, the church, in different geographical locations, but it's the church. We are intended to walk in this together. You get saved individually, but all through the Bible, you're going to see it's meant for us to walk in this together, not alone, with one another. I don't know if you've heard that phrase or not, but with one another. And then two, we're not intended to walk in it alone, and we're not intended to walk in our strength. Oh, help us if it's dependent upon my strength or your strength. We are intended, it is meant for us to walk in the strength of the Spirit of God. My friends, some of y'all are some incredible people. All of you that I met are some incredible people. I hear your stories and I'm amazed by you and what God is doing in your lives and what God can do and will do. But don't do it on your own. Don't trust in your giftedness, in your abilities, in your talents. Pour them out for the glory of God, but trust in Him. How do you do this? How do we receive the Holy Spirit? It's by salvation. It's through the gospel. It's by being saved, to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God's raised Him from the dead. That's how we're saved. That's what the Bible says we have to do in order to be saved. If you've never been saved, you have no hope in this journey until you give your life to Jesus, and then you have all that it takes. Or you will receive all that it takes in the process. You'll receive the Holy Spirit as soon as you're saved. He'll take up residence in your life, and then He'll begin the work of making you and molding you and shaping you into whatever it is that God needs for you to be for His greatest glory. What an amazing journey it is, but you can't start it. You can't even begin the journey until you come to Christ. Some of you need to be saved. You've seen brothers and sisters baptized this morning. You've seen a picture of the gospel crucified, buried with Christ, but raised to walk in newness of life. You just need Jesus. Some of you are sitting here, you need Jesus, and you know it. And my question would be, is what are you waiting for? When we have this time of response, you come and take me or one of our pastors by the hand and just say, I just need to start this journey. I need Jesus. That's where you get the power. That's when you get the Holy Spirit. You're not intended to do it alone. As we study through this book, you will see where God intends for us to walk in this journey is in His church. Some of you need to become a part of this family. East is a big enough church, you could sneak in, sneak out, and not many people even know you're here. If you got children, you kind of got to give us a little detail, right? But even there, half the time, I can't read y'all's writing and see your email anyway or your phone number. You could just kind of stay on the outside. You can do that. None of us are going to tackle you and try to make you get on the inside. We'll love on you the best we can with what we know. But can I just take, let me just give you an illustration. Something happens in somebody else's family, a lot of times I will eventually hear about it. Something happens in my family, my phone's ringing off the hook. And so I'm just inviting you not to walk in this alone, but come be a part of the family. And the way we do that here is through church membership. It doesn't save you. It won't add anything to your reward, I don't think. It'll just let us know, hey, our family wants to be a part of this family to take the gospel to the world. And as we walk in this journey, we want to walk together in it. And when I'm weak, you give me strength. And when you're weak, I lend some of my strength. And we walk in this thing together. That's the way it should look. That's not the way it always looks, but that's the way it should be, is that we're walking together in this journey. You say, I'd like to do that. Will you come and just say, I want to become a member? There's just a few requirements. You got to be saved to be a member. We believe in people being saved as members of a church. And we ask that you be baptized by immersion. And then we ask that you show that you desire. You have to tell us you want to be a member. We don't just add people just because they walk into the building. And we'll walk you through that process that you can be a member of this church. What's that mean? It doesn't get you any extra gifts, so we don't send you a toaster or anything like that. It just means we'll have a record that we're just going to pay attention. Now, can I just tell you, some of y'all probably never will join, and if you'll let me know what's going on, I'm going to treat you just the same. I'm not going to treat you like second-class members or citizens or anything like that. Something happens in your family, I'm going to roll up in there as much as I can, as much as you'll allow me to be in the situation. We'll love you the same way. But if I don't know who you are, it's really kind of hard for us to do that. This week, I was trying to figure out how many students do we have at Louisiana Tech. We got more than I thought. I was looking all over Facebook just to make sure everybody was okay. Listen, we ought to care for one another, love one another, carry one another's burdens. How do we do that? In the body of Christ, in the church. Finally, there's some of you, your fellowship's not where it needs to be. You've been saved. If you've been saved, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. But you know, and you know God knows, it's not where it needs to be. What do you need to do for it to get to where it needs to be? God's not moved. God's not changed. God's not in rebellion. What needs to change? Make that right. Now, you can come and pray with us. We'll pray with you. We'll pray alongside of you. But you don't need us. You don't have to have us. You just need to deal with Jesus. We'll help you. We'll encourage you. But you just, some of you maybe just need to come get in this altar. Or just right where you stand as we sing and just, Lord, this needs to change. I know it's affecting my fellowship with you. And then you're asking for the strength to change it. You see a common theme here, don't you? We need Him. We're saved by grace. We grow by grace. We kept by grace. We improve by grace. We'll finish the race by grace. What would God have you to do? In response to His word, as we begin this journey through the book of Acts, what would God have you to do to be ready for what He wants to speak to you? Father, in the name of Jesus, as we respond to your word, I pray that every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room would recognize, if they've never been saved, that they need Jesus. And that would come as soon as we begin singing this hymn of response, that they would come and give their life to Christ, declaring that they want to live for Jesus, to follow you in baptism, and to become a part of this body to take the gospel to the world. Or there's others that have been saved that they've never followed you in baptism. They just need to come and come as a candidate for baptism. There's others that they just need to join alongside of us as part of this body, not to walk through this alone, but to journey together. To have someone to come alongside and help carry the burdens and to accomplish a task, to link arms and be stronger together. Well, there's others, it's just burdens. Lord, it might not even be a sin issue. It might just be life. Life is just pressing down on them and on their family, and they just need a moment to cry out to you, to be still and know that you are God. Or there's others that the fellowship is just not there, and they know why. And they need to bring that to you and turn from it, let it go, and restore that right spirit between you and them. Lord, I pray whatever needs to happen in this place as we respond, that you would have your way. In Jesus' risen name we pray, amen.